Well, we are still in the book of Galatians. We started this last week and we're still in chapter 1. We looked at the first 10 verses. If you'll turn there with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. We looked last week at the unchanging gospel. The unchanging gospel, and talked about how in the midst of the world in which we live, in the midst of our culture, there are those who would take the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and try to add to it, try to maybe detract from it just a little bit, just try to twist it just a little bit and make it something other than the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the essence of the gospel. It is nothing that we've done. We're going to get back to that a little bit this morning as we look at the undeniable testimony of Paul, who was called by God to be an apostle to all people, but God specifically sent him to go out and bring the gospel to the Gentile region of that world. Let's read together, beginning in verse 11. Actually, let's start in verse 10. We're going to go back one verse. He was talking about the gospel and how it is not one that's been changed. And then we pick up in verse 10 this statement from Paul, this question rather from Paul as it leads into verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter. That's another name for Peter. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is a beautiful testimony from Paul about how God worked in his life. And it's a testimony that cannot be denied, as we will see. Something that God brought about. So as we're looking at our verses today, I want us to see, first of all, that our B.C. or our before Christ life must be a part of our testimony as well. This is part of what Paul lays out here. Kind of on an interesting side note with that, I don't know if you've seen this trend or maybe you've noticed this trend, but there's something creeping into our society and into our school systems on how to measure time. They are no longer wanting to use the terms BC and AD. Because what are those things recognized? That Christ is the one that is kind of that defining line in history. They're now going with BCE, which is before the common era. or CE, which stands for common area. Still using the same numbers, but they want to eliminate the recognition of Jesus Christ, even in how we are measuring time now. This is how it is invading our culture and our society, but that's kind of a side note on it. In our testimony, in our lives, we must be able to talk about our BC days or our before Christ days. We must admit that we are sinful rebels. That's what Paul says here. As we look at verses 13 and 14, he's referring to his former life in Judaism, where he was leading the charge. He was rising above those that were same age and same kind of rank, so to speak. He was zealous for this, persecuting the church, thinking that he was doing what was good and what was right according to the traditions of his fathers. And he was for Judaism, because there were these followers of this new way that were doing away with the law and were bringing a different message and proclaiming about this man, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think in our lives that, well, I'm not like Paul. I wasn't going around persecuting the church. But again, as we saw in Isaiah 53 earlier today, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are rebels in our hearts against God. In our sinful nature, we have to come to a place where we recognize that in and of ourselves, we are not God pleasers. We are pleasers of ourselves, or we are man pleasers. But it's when God comes in and changes us that our spiritual eyes and our eyes and how we look at the world even physically begins to change. Paul's writing to 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church in chapter 6 as well. And he says this to them: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's laying it out, the defining line. It is not all roads leading to heaven. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul drops it on this Corinthian church and says, "And such were some of you." This isn't pointing out at everybody else and saying, "Oh, shame on them, shame on them." It is, "Such were some of us." We are rebels before God. We are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. But then Paul says to them, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We'll get to that here in just a moment, how God in His grace brings that about in our lives and how He did that within Paul's life. Sometimes, again, we'll look at Paul's testimony. We read that list from 1 Corinthians and we think, all right, such were some of them. You know, that's out there. That's some drama that was going on in Paul's life. That's drama that was going on in the lives of some of these other folks. What about my life? There's not this kind of drama. There's not all this dramatic detail that takes place in my BC days before I came to Christ. And sometimes we think our testimony is somehow less than because we don't have the dramatic details. The truth of it is that even without those dramatic details that we think of many times, the miracle of our salvation is real. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that any one of us would be saved. It's an act of God, as we'll see. We were watching on Friday night the story of Woodlawn High School in Birmingham, Alabama. There's a movie called Woodlawn. If you have not seen it, probably haven't. It's not extremely popular, I don't think. I hadn't heard of it before that. But if I would encourage you to see this. It talks about in 1973 how the government mandated this desegregation of schools. And in the midst of that, God brought about a spiritual awakening among this football team at Woodlawn that spread to the student body, that spread to the city, that spread to other teams as well. In the process of being interviewed within this movie about what had happened, this coach was asked if what had happened within their city was a miracle. And the coach's reply was simply this: I know that I am. That's what we can say to people. People talk about, have you seen the miraculous? You know, have you seen this and that take place? If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have witnessed within yourself a miracle. It is a miraculous work of God that He would save us from ourselves, from our own sinful nature. Salvation is an act of God. Again, Paul says in verse 12 here that what he received, he did not receive from any man. He wasn't taught it, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 15, he says, when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. This was an act of God. It wasn't Paul doing all the things that he's listed before, all the things that he really could look at himself and say, hey, I was the best of the best when it came to man's requirements. But that means nothing. This was God, by His grace, choosing Paul before he was born to say, this is what my mission is for you. I'm going to call you by grace, and I'm going to send you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's not going to be easy. Paul did not have an easy life, but he fulfilled the call that God had given to him. God's grace is the foundation of our salvation. If we don't see it as that, again, as we talked about last week, that's the essence of the gospel. It is by grace that we're saved, but that's the foundation. To seek to earn it or to purchase salvation is an insult to the giver. Imagine for a moment if we were invited to a banquet downtown Indianapolis. They invite you as the guest of honor, and as you're invited there to the banquet, you're seated at the first table there. The table is filled with all the best foods that you could have. Everything that's done during that evening to make sure that you have everything that you need and that you have the most enjoyable evening possible. At the end of the visit, as you're walking out, the person who has organized this dinner for you is standing at the door to greet you on your way out. What do you do as you're leaving? What if you were to take a dime and press it into the hand of that individual and say, thank you very much for your kindness. I have enjoyed this evening very, very much. I know that it's cost you a lot of money to put on this event and have this dinner for me, and I want to help pay for the meal. Is that the proper response that we should have to kindness from someone else? Absolutely not. It's rude and it's insulting. That's how it is with the grace of God. When we try to take our little dime and press it into His hand and say that we're just going to help cover things a little bit, as if they weren't covered already. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered all that is needed for us to be saved. There's no little dime that we can put to God. There's nothing that we can contribute to Him. And Paul, again, understood this as he saw himself, as he called himself the least of the apostles. He understood what he had done to the God's church, to God's people. And so he realized that much more, that it was God's grace that pulled him out of that. And as we said, literally knocked him off of his horse when the Son of Man was revealed to him. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this same message as we said earlier, but it tells us the beginning of chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Again, do we see ourselves in that way? Do we think that we had maybe just a faint pulse before Jesus came along and we just needed, you know, to kind of get those shockers on us to get us alive and going again? No, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life there at all. It was Jesus who breathed that spiritual life inside of us. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing Savior we have. That it is by His grace that we're saved. I read this week in Looking at Grace there a little quip about Humpty Dumpty. It said Humpty Dumpty had a problem that he could not solve, and it could not be solved. But we have a problem as well that we can't solve, but there is a solution for it. And here's the rendition of our problem and the solution. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, He might put us together again. It is God in His grace that puts us together again, gives us spiritual life, puts us together again with Him in relationship because of Christ. God's Word is the foundation for that renewal of our minds. We have to see that. We have to continue to spend time in the Word of God. We have to continue to see our need for that. As I talked about again last week with the Word of God, Paul says he did not go to Jerusalem. He didn't go immediately to that spirit, the kind of Christian headquarters there in Jerusalem after he was saved, to sit under the apostles or to be taught by them. But God called Paul into the area of Arabia. He went back to Damascus, but he spent time in Arabia. It says in verse 18, it was after 3 years then that he went to Jerusalem. It's believed in verses 11 and 12 here, as Paul explains that the gospel he preached was not divined by human wisdom, that he hadn't received it from the other apostles. Instead, he was taught it directly by Jesus himself. He was trained and had been devoted to this bad teaching of Judaism. But when God called him on the Damascus Road, he commissioned him to preach the gospel of Christ. Again, he was in Arabia for a time, and it was 3 years later then that he returned to Jerusalem, having spent time in the Scriptures, I believe himself, looking at the Scriptures, having been taught by Jesus himself, having been given the gospel that he was then to take to the Gentiles. When he did show up to Jerusalem, it wasn't for him to come in and parade himself and to declare himself as an apostle. He met with Peter. It says the only other leader that he saw was James, Jesus' brother. And then he went on with what God had given him to do. with what God had called him to do. There had been people questioning the validity of Paul. Is he really an apostle of Jesus Christ? Is he really somebody that has been commissioned by God? And rightly so. You know, his reputation beforehand was not great among the Christians. There was reason for a little hesitation, reason for a little bit of fear, maybe. But after his visit to Jerusalem, it was clear to those, Peter and James, as well as the other believers, that this man has been changed by God. Word began to spread in our lives as well. The testimony that God gives us, the undeniable testimony of how God has changed our lives, should have an effect on other people. When I was a kid, we would get this old Chevy van that we would drive around. It seemed like it was my mom's taxi. It eventually became our lawn mowing van that we ended up squeezing six mowers in and driving all around. But it had an 8-track player in there. For those who remember 8-tracks, the younger generation may not know what an 8-track is. But we would stick this 8-track in there as we were driving along, and one of the guys that we would listen to was Don Francisco. And there's a song that I remember well from Don Francisco, where he goes through the Bible and describes different stories of how Jesus changed the lives of people. And then he ends his song with this kind of repeated phrase, which is the title of the song, "I've got to tell somebody." I've got the music going on in my head. Even as I say that to you, he just keeps repeating, "I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me." And then he repeats it again. It's like this, you know, upward geyser that's just flowing out of him. He has to tell somebody how Jesus has changed his life. How he has transformed us from our BC days, whatever those might be, however dramatic we think they are or are not. It's all for the glory of God, but he has to tell somebody. And we need to tell somebody. Other people should be affected by our testimony. They should know who Jesus is in our lives. The change that takes place within us should be something that is undeniable by other people. Again, it could happen early in your life that you come to Christ. Praise God for that. Mary shared this week her grandson, 6 years old, I believe, right? 7? Okay. Put his faith in Jesus Christ. Believes that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. That is a praise. And so there's not a lot that has to happen in her grandson's life for him to say, "Man, and I was out running the streets and I was doing this and I was doing that." Praise God for that. By God's grace and mercy, he has saved him from having to walk that path and having to deal with the consequences of those things. But even without that, we've got to tell somebody who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Our testimony should be an undeniable aspect of who we are to other people. There shouldn't be people that meet us and just say, "Well, yeah, he seems like an all right guy. Or he doesn't seem like a nice lady." Who is Jesus to us? If he's our best friend, I think I may have shared this before. My mom had a friend of hers come and just say, "You know what? This was a friend, somebody she had spent good time with." She said, "I don't mind us getting together," because they just kind of were meeting over meals finally as they had worked together. "But you've got to stop talking about Jesus." And my mom said, you know, she prayed about it. She didn't say anything at first, went home. She said, "How can I stop talking about the best friend that I have, my Savior and my Lord? It's a part of who I am. It's my identity in Him. And I cannot stop saying things and acknowledging Him because they seem offensive to you." And so she continues to pray for this friend of hers that God would open her eyes to see this is not something offensive, but this is a Savior who is ready and wanting to save her as well. But it should be undeniable in our lives. Paul here puts it in verse 23 about these other churches that were out there. They're only hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." The word was getting out. Something's changed about this guy, Saul. Something is different about him now. Not just his name, that it's Paul, but his behavior is different. He's now the one leading the charge in the other direction. Our testimonies are powerful. Revelation chapter 12 tells us this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death.'" There are two things given there in how we overcome the enemy: the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. God desires us to have a testimony to others, to share that with other people. Why? So that He gets all the glory. So that He can be on display. And others can know the God that we serve. It concludes here in verse 24 about Paul, speaking of his undeniable testimony, his former life. He references that. The grace of God entering in, Jesus being revealed to him, and now what God has called him to do with the authority God has given him, having gone to Jerusalem and now understanding with other people, yes, this is God's hand at work. Yes, He has commissioned Paul to go to the Gentiles with this gospel. "And they glorified God because of me." That'd be a great epitaph on a tombstone, wouldn't it? "And they glorified God because of me." We read it again in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 115. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth." God has given us the gospel, His truth. He's given us our testimony to share so that He receives all of the glory. Are we still living at times in the BC days? Do we have family and friends who are not at a place where they've surrendered themselves to Christ? They're in that before Christ part of their life. Maybe we have here, some of us here, who have not surrendered ourselves to Christ. If we have, what is the undeniable testimony that God has given to us? Something that we can speak to others about. May there be people in our lives that say, "All right, I'm cool with you, but you got a little too much Jesus going on right now. Could you just stop talking about Him?" Have we ever been accused of that? There should be an undeniable testimony. And then in that, our testimony is not to glorify anything within us. The testimony that we share with others is to give glory to God and how He has saved us from the rebels that we were before Christ.